Amen. Does anybody this morning believe God is real? No, do you believe he's real? Because you have a testimony.
Amen.
Not by what mama said, not by what daddy said,
Amen.
Not by what somebody down the street, not by what somebody in the church said. Do you have your own testimony?
Amen.
That you know,
yes,
that God is real.
Yes.
He's real because you can feel him in your soul. If that be the case, just let's say thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Glory, hallelujah to your name. Glory, hallelujah to Jehovah God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's real. He's real. And he'll be just as real to you as you allow him to be. If you don't want him to be real to you, he won't be. Because he's not going to force himself on you. But I promise you this, he's still your God. You can reject him if you want to, but you will stand before Jesus on a judgment day. And that's that day the Bible says where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's real, church family. Let's give the Lord a hand for this choir. He's real. We give honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the precious and the majestic Trinity of Jehovah God, the only true and living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I thank the church family again this morning for being here. Thank those of you who are visiting from wherever you may be visiting from. We thank you for being here on this morning as well, giving honor to the deacons and trustees and auxiliary heads of this Roanoke-Salem Missionary Baptist Church. Certainly to my sisters in Christ, and certainly to those who are visiting, we welcome you on this morning. Church family, since this is the second anniversary of my being the pastor here, I thought it appropriate, and the Lord laid it in my heart, to just share a message today that's meant for all of us. And when I say all of us, I mean starting with Edwin Horsley first, and then all of us. Every now and then, we just need to remember that God holds us accountable. I think we know it on a kind of a subconscious level, but sometimes we need to remember it on a conscious level. And we need to remember, more importantly, that his word is real.
Amen.
God is real, and his word is real. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you now for this preaching opportunity. Use me, Holy Spirit, as you will, that you and Jesus and the Father will be glorified, and that people's lives will be positively impacted by this word. Those who will hear it in this congregation this morning, and those who may hear it on the radio at some other time, it's in Jesus' name. Oh, and then on the podcast on some other time, in Jesus' name, amen. I say that, I pray that way, because I don't know how many of you all know, but Brother Derek Buffalo and Deacon Hawkins, they are the leaders of our audio ministry, and they've got our service on podcast now. People from all over the world, literally, and some people, Derek has been sharing from all over. It's amazing. People from all over the world have had an opportunity to hear our service here at Roanoke-Salem, so thank them so much for that. And then there's a radio ministry that happens weekly. Brother Tim Winstead has made sure that that's happened for a number of years. If you'll turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is a very familiar passage of scripture, I think, to a lot of people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. And as you are making your way, 1 Timothy is right after Thessalonians. 1 Timothy is right after 2 Thessalonians, and then it's 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I might read verse 17 too. This is what it says, and let me just share with you that this is the Apostle Paul who's writing a letter to to Timothy. This is from the NIV version. It says that all scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, and all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, that's what it says in the NIV. Let me read it from the King James, because this is the one that's probably more familiar to most of us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In verse 17, I'm gonna add this, that the man of God, now that's any of us, that doesn't mean a male person, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Church family, just for a few minutes, let us please meditate together from this thought. Let's talk about God's words. Let's talk about God's words. And I don't generally give a subtopic, and you don't need to write this down if you don't want to, but in my mind, if there was a subtopic for this message, the main topic is, the main theme is, let's talk about God's words. And in my mind, the subtopic is, sometimes we need to check ourselves. Sometimes we need to check ourselves. I've been thinking, Brother Eugene, about how people communicate with each other and what our words say about us. When we communicate, we're sharing a lot of different types of information with each other. For example, we can share our feelings, we can share ideas, we can share joys, pains, disappointments, we can share lies, we can share truth when we communicate with each other. It also occurs to me that when we communicate, we usually have a purpose for doing so. Now, some folks, and I've been guilty of this myself, my wife says that I'll talk to anything that won't move, and she's right. But generally, when we communicate, we have a purpose for doing it. Most of the time, we communicate to share information that we want people to know or information we think people need to know. There are lots of ways that we communicate. I think it's safe to say that the most common form of communication is by using words. Whether we are speaking, whether we're reading, writing, most folks around the world communicate through words. There are, of course, other ways. There's sign language, of course, for those who may not be able to speak words. There's body language. Your body language says a lot about you, whether you know it or not. Some folks communicate with their eyes. Somebody said to me about me not so long ago, you were in the pulpit and you said something and somebody looked at you and eyes could kill. You'd have dropped dead that Sunday right on the spot. I said, well, thank God eyes can't kill. Amen. Thank you, Lord. There's numerical communication. Some of you all who are science and all that stuff, mathematics, you know that a lot of programs on computers are written in language. I can't think of that word, some kind of logarithms or something. But there's a language code. There's a code, thank you, April, code that's all numerical. So there are lots of ways that we can communicate, but I think it's safe to say the most common way that most of us communicate it is by words. We learn to communicate with words in the earliest years of our lives. It doesn't take long for us to recognize that certain words have more importance. Certain words have more value than other words. Amen? Yeah. Yes, it's more important a lot of times than no. Sometimes stop is more important than go. It just depends on what the words are being saying. We love for folks to tell us yes. We love for folks to tell us go. We love for folks to affirm. We don't like it so much when folks are saying something contrary to what it is we want to hear. But anyway, we know early that words have importance and value, some more than others. Not only that, as our word vocabulary grows, we begin using more words, and we recognize that sometimes that the person saying the words is just as important as the words that are being said. Amen? If I tell you to not speed out there on 186, you may or may not pay me some attention. But if a state trooper or a sheriff deputy tells you that, you won't pay attention to that. If you got any sense, you will anyway. So sometimes, yeah, in your home, sometimes, you know, depending on how you grew up, sometimes it was mama, sometimes it was daddy. But a lot of times, one of them, what they said was the final thing. And most of us grew up in an era where, I say most of us here this morning, where at the end of the day, whatever daddy said might have been the final thing, right? Sometimes in some of our homes, it was what mama said. But look, and then sometimes daddy made it clear, whatever your mama say, that's what you do. So there won't no need for you to go to daddy after mama had said it, because whatever mama said, that was it, right? Amen, because daddy had made that clear, right? So sometimes who says it is just as important. Who says the words is just as important as the words that are being said. The message today, church family, I intend for it to be very simple. Every human being should listen to and live by God's words. His words are the most important. His words are the most valuable. His words are the most powerful words that will ever be shared with mankind. When I think about who Jehovah God is, He's God the Father, the Creator. He's God the Son, the Lord and Savior. He's God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter and the Giver of all spiritual gifts. It really blows my mind that even He bothers to even communicate with us. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that who God is, how majestic He is, how powerful He is, that He would even bother to communicate with us? Amen. And He communicates with us in so many different ways. He has all knowledge, wisdom, and intelligence. He has all power, authority, control, dominion. Jehovah God is ever present. He's everywhere in this world at the same time, all the time. But Jehovah God created mankind in His own image, and we are His most beloved creation. I'm going to put a pause right there. Might get in trouble, but I got to say it. Some of us, well-meaning, but some of us get things out of order. God made man in His image. And God said that mankind, humankind, is His most beloved creation. God created all the animals. He created all the plants, the fishes, the birds, all that. But He said it was only man that He made in His image. And it was only man that He breathed life into. So we got to now, we can't make everything be the same as human beings. And some of us are on that. Not so much some of us here, and some of us may be. But everything ain't equal to you now. I don't care what social scientists and animal rights folks say, everything is not equal to you as a human being. We're not to mistreat any of God's creations, but we are above animals. Amen. Just bottom line, we are, according to this word. Amen. Matter of fact, the word says He made us a little lower than the angels. Amen. Keep in mind who you are now, and don't let folks, just don't go along to get along because it sounds good and that's what's popular. Mankind is God's greatest and most beloved creation. That's why He communicates with us. He wants us to know, and He wants us to know Him and love Him back. One of the ways God communicates with us is through a book that He gave us that we call the Bible. The Bible is a collection of God's words. In the Bible, God reveals to us who He is. The Bible tells us why God loves us so much, even after we blatantly disobey Him. Amen. I wouldn't dare ask anybody to put themselves on the spot, but I'll start with me. I'm so glad God loves me in spite of me. Because I've been absolutely willfully hard-headed, hard-hearted, and disobedient. Both before I gave my life to Christ and sometimes since I gave my life to Christ. And yes, God punishes me as He rightfully should, but He still tempers His anger with mercy. He doesn't punish me in accordance to what I really deserve. And He doesn't do y'all like that neither. See, it's about God loving us. It ain't always about so much us loving him. It's about how much he loves us. And he says so in his word. Amen. The Bible tells us about God's grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, none of which we deserve, but God gives it to us anyway. Some of God's words are for anybody who will read. How many times in the Bible it says, whosoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Whosoever will. So many times it says that. That's everybody. But there are some words in the Bible that are just for people who give their lives to Jesus. In other words, everything in here ain't for everybody. And I mean that in a respectful way. It's not. Because see, the promises of God are not for you unless you connect it to him. Now you can get, now the Bible tells you how you could get connected to him. But it's just like you having a membership in an exclusive club. I can go to the door of the building, but if I don't have the right card or the right code or the right handshake or the right badge or button or whatever is required, I ain't getting in. Because what's on the other side of that door ain't for me because I'm not a part of that. Same thing about Jesus Christ. Jesus loves everybody. Jesus makes himself available to everybody. But everybody ain't getting what I get because I am in relationship with him. Same thing in your home. There's stuff you do for your family members that you don't just do for everybody because they're your family. You might do a lot of things. You might be nice and kind and generous with people generally. But there are some specific things that you only will do for those who are directly connected and in a particular type of relationship with you. Amen. Same thing about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And this Bible is the same. Everything in here ain't for everybody. 2 Timothy 3:16 is an example of God's words that are intended for God's people, for saved folks. Now, if you're unsaved and you're here this morning, don't tune out because you can get saved. You can be saved anytime you want to. It's up to you. But I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this too. 1 and 2 Timothy are letters written by Apostle Paul to his young protege, his spiritual son, a young pastor named Timothy. When we make time to read these two letters, we'll find that Paul is sharing all the knowledge he has about being a pastor with Timothy, because Paul wants Timothy to be a successful pastor and teacher. Amen. I believe Paul wants to reassure Timothy that he can be confident that he's leading God's people in the right way to live holy. And I think every once in a while, we, today's Christians, we need to be reminded that God requires pastors to preach and teach and obey his word, even church members, when church members don't like it. Amen. He requires that of us. We are required to preach and teach and obey his word even when folk don't like it. So let's talk about God's words. Verse 16 says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture, all of God's words is inspired by God. And the scriptures are profitable. That means that every word in this book has value. Every word in God's book has value. Profitable means that it has value. That's what he said. Says that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It has value. It has a benefit to us. For what? For doctrine. What is a doctrine? A doctrine is a set of statements that you strongly believe to be true. Here's the Christian doctrine. Kind of in a summation. We believe that all human beings are born sinners. And we need to have our sins forgiven. And if we don't have our sins forgiven, when we die, we will go to hell. And as I say often, church family, God created hell too. Hell is where the devil's going to be, but the devil didn't create hell. God created hell. Jesus Christ, we also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he came into the world as a man to die for our sins. We believe Jesus Christ was killed, buried in a tomb, and he was raised from the dead. And we believe he was raised with all power given to him by the Father. And we believe that anybody who will ask Jesus to forgive their sins and to be their Lord and Savior will go to heaven, not to hell, when they die. Now, that's the Christian doctrine in a nutshell. There are many people that can explain it much more better than I can, but that's it in a nutshell. So all scripture is profitable for what? For doctrine. I just told you what doctrine is. It's also profitable. It also has a benefit for reproof. Proverbs 15, verse 32, from the English Standard Version, says, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he that listens to reproof gains intelligence." This word is profitable for reproof. What is reproof? Amen. Reproof is when I and when we use words to gently and respectfully correct someone's error. That's what reproof is. Reproof is when we use words to gently and respectfully correct someone's errors. And it's very much key to this. Remember now, reproof is about using words, all right? Because we're going to get the correction, and that's different. But that's what reproof is. For example, let me give you an example of what a reproof would be. If I were to say, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. And Deacon Hawkins comes to me and says, "Pastor, you know, that's not really right now. What the Bible says is the love of money is the root of all evil." Because God ain't got a problem with you being rich if he made you rich. And he's made a lot of folks rich. So that would be a reproof. Carl comes to me and says, "Pastor, you know, I'm not trying to be nitpicky, but I know you don't want to tell folks the wrong thing. What the word actually says is the love of money is the root of all evil, not just loving money. Now, I mean, you know, not just money itself, but the love of it. That's a reproof. That's Carl coming to me with words to gently and respectfully correct the error that I've made. From my observations, church family, a lot of Christians either don't know how to use reproof or they don't care about it. Like it or not, sometimes a pastor has to do it. Sometimes a pastor has to reprove. I have to reprove. I have to gently and respectfully try to correct someone's error based on God's word. Amen. Not based on my opinion, but based on God's word. A mature Christian can accept reproof from a pastor, from a sister or brother in Christ, from anybody that's a brother or sister that's a believer, without getting angry and responding in an ungodly way. But now we're talking about, that's a different subject for a different, now we're talking about being mature. But a mature Christian can accept and receive someone coming to you, not in a way to try to shame you, embarrass you, call you out, put you on the spot, but just pull you aside, or as we talk and say, "Listen, let me share this with you, you know, from the word of God, based on something you said or something you did recently or some ideal I heard you flow. Let me share this with you." And here's the thing now, if you're going to reprove somebody, make sure you can go to the word to back it up. Now, don't get out there half-cocked and the person say, well, where is that? And you can't tell them. No, if you're going to reprove now, make sure you know what the word of God says about it. But the main thing is a reproof is to be done gently and respectfully. And it's because you're not trying to put anybody on the spot, not trying to put them down, but you want them to know what's right by what God's word says. The next word there is correction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And then the next word is correction. Proverbs 3 and 12 says, "For the Lord reproves whom he loves as a father reproves the son in whom he delights." A father reproves his child. A mother will reprove their child. And so the Lord reproves, the Lord corrects the person that they love. Correction is when you take action to change or correct someone's wrong attitude or behavior. Reproof is words. Reproof is a spoken word. Correction is when you actually take an action. You actually do something to try to correct someone's wrong attitude or their wrong behavior. For example, on my job, If I keep messing up and my boss has been talking to me about my bad performance, if I hold a position, maybe I get a demotion. I might be demoted. There are some believers in Jesus. There are other denominations, but they still believe in Jesus. When people mess up, depending on what it is, sometimes folks are ostracized in some denominations. In other words, nobody in that church family, in that group of believers, is supposed to communicate with the person that's being ostracized, you know, unless and until the leadership says it's okay to do so. Sometimes people are given temporary, or sometimes people are permanently removed from positions. All of that is a form of correction. Remember, correction is when you take an action to change someone's wrong attitude or behavior. But correction is necessary when a church member's ungodly attitude or behavior needs to be addressed. And if you have to do it, you do it as soon as you can, but you're supposed to try to avoid harsh correction. I have a philosophy that I created that I try to live by, and I don't always make it, but I try to. And my philosophy is very simple. Never use a butcher's knife when a butter knife will do. That's Edwin Horsley's personal daily philosophy. In my engagement with other people, in my interaction with folks, never use a butcher's knife when a butter knife will do. In other words, respond appropriate to the situation. Now, that's just me. God goes even further than that. Because what does God say? God says that you're supposed to turn away an angry statement with what? With a soft word, with a kind response, right? Right? That's what God says. But sometimes, church family, correction is needed. Sometimes an action has to be taken, not for the intent of punishing the person. You're simply trying to correct an ungodly or bad attitude or behavior, particularly now we're talking about within the body of Christ. But whenever you have to do that, whenever we have to do that, we should always keep in mind God's mercy and not make the correction harsh. It should be only to the extent that we know it needs to be applied to take care of the issue, or we hope and pray it'll take care of the issue. So all God's word, all the scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It benefits us. Doctrine, reproof, correction. And then here's the last one, for instruction in righteousness. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Y'all heard this before. God said directly to Joshua. He spoke to him. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Instruction in righteousness. Amen. Scriptures teach us how to live right. God's word teaches us, church family, how to live right, how to live in right standing with God. You can read all in the New Testament. You read the Old Testament too. But the Old Testament deals with the law. When Jesus came, he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it." But Jesus also brought in the notion of grace. Not that you can do whatever you want to do, but that God understands the condition of man, and he has grace for those who will willfully say, "Lord, I'm wrong, and I want you to lead me." And there's a whole lot of stuff. Can we just be for real, for real? There's a whole lot of stuff God forgave you for that. It's not that he didn't punish you, but he really kind of didn't get on you the way he could have. There's a whole lot of stuff we've done wrong that God showed us grace. He really did. He could have taken your car, but instead, he just maybe put it down for a day or two. Then he let somebody come along and help you get it straight. Because, see, you supposed to have had it taken because you was wrong. Right, yeah. Let me tell you about that. That kind of grace of God. That's just like if I get caught out here on 186 speeding. Now, the trooper or the officer, whoever it is, by law, if I'm 1 mile above the speed limit, I'm wrong, right? 1 mile, doesn't matter. Officer can give me a ticket. Officer can give me a warning. Officer can just give me a reproof, just say to me, don't speed anymore. Officer can just not say anything, just say, okay, now, I see you again. You know what's going to happen, don't you? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. All right, go on about you. Don't let me catch you out here no more. That's how God does us sometimes. That's how God does us sometimes. The instruction in righteousness is from this word. It'll tell us how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to do. And God blesses us with uncommon favor for being obedient. Now, that's why I said this ain't for everybody. That's why I said, no, not that reading the Bible's not for everybody. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. But there are some promises in here that are only for folks who give their lives to Jesus. And that's fair. That's fair. Because he's not forcing you to hook up with him. He's not forcing you to have part with him. He leaves it up to you. But for those of us who will, there are some uncommon favor types of blessings that we get for being obedient, for doing our best to be obedient. I pray as I close that this message will not fall on deaf ears and hard hearts. It's not my intention to try to anger or embarrass anybody, church family. It's not. I want us as a church family to do what thus saith the Lord. And as the pastor, I have to examine myself. I've got to examine myself even more than when I look at you. I've got to look in the mirror and deal with Edwin about Edwin. Amen. This word is for me just as much as it is for anybody, because sometimes I get caught up in my flesh and my feelings too. Amen. Now, it's funny how that song that Drake released earlier this year called In My Feelings, and all over the country and all over the world, folk, you know, that was such a phenomenon. That's just, hey, we've been in our feelings ever since we've been here. Hey, Drake ain't told us nothing we didn't know. It's just, like I said, it depends on who says it, right? Drake says it, and it's a big deal. We all been caught up in our feelings. We get up in our feelings every day about one thing or another. So it ain't no big deal just because Drake said it. But still, what we're supposed to do is be willing to get out of our flesh and out of our feelings and into faith. Yeah, I need to get out of my flesh and out of my feelings and get into faith, which I find that encourages me in this word. According to this scripture, God holds pastors responsible for correcting spiritual problems, and that's what we have to do. My prayer is that as we continue to move forward as a church family, we will grow into more Christian love and spiritual maturity by studying God's word together. I don't know it all. I don't profess to know it all. And I know some of you all have read the Bible, and not only read it, but have a deep understanding of the word of God, better than I may. Listen, folks who see me at Bible study, they'll tell you, I come to Bible study, and I sit down, shut my mouth, and listen too. When I come to Sunday school, I sit down, shut my mouth, and I listen too, because I know God has got something that he's going to share with me through that man or that woman that's teaching Bible study or teaching Sunday school. You know, if they ask me to say something, I will. Sometimes I volunteer, but mostly I'm there to learn, just like I read that Sunday school book just like everybody else, and try to get some additional information and knowledge that'll help me live a better Christian life just like everybody else. God doesn't want there to be any big I's and little U's at Roanoke Salem. Amen. And I'm determined that there won't be. God doesn't want there to be any big I's and little U's at Roanoke Salem. All of us come under subjection to God's words. I believe all of us should want to be in right standing with God. And we will be in right standing if we try our best to love each other and forgive each other when we need to. Sometimes we're going to have to forgive each other. Sometimes, Evelyn, I may say something to you. You may say something to me, may rub me wrong in a moment. But if I'm spiritually mature, Brother Taylor, myself just had that conversation. If I'm spiritually mature, I got to be willing to forgive you. You got to be willing to let me forgive you. You got to be willing to accept my forgiveness if you're a mature Christian, if you want to be right with God. Now, he already told us about that forgiving thing. It's not an ask. It's a command, right? But that's what it is. If we try our best here at Roanoke Salem to love each other, agape love each other, and be willing to forgive each other when we need to, we will be in right standing with God, and God's favor will continue to be on this church. Amen. If you're really saved, And you will, if you will, if you are really saved, you'll take this message to heart, because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he is our example of love and forgiveness. The Bible tells us, God's words tell us, that God the Father so loved this world, so loved you and me, in spite of ourselves. He loved us so much that he looked past all of our faults. And he was willing to meet the greatest need that we had. What was that? That our souls be saved. So that when we died on this side of eternity, we spend the rest of eternity in glory. He loved us so much, God the Father did, that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. That whosoever will, that's you, that's me, that's that woman that's waking up this morning and maybe she sold her body last night. That's that man that's down somewhere. Maybe he took some crack cocaine last night. That's that child that's somewhere that's hungry or desperate or afraid because maybe they got mad and disrespected their parent, and the parent made them leave the house last night. That's the one of us that has seen folk and talked bad about folk because we thought we were better off than they were. That's the man or the woman laying on the street because they've got no place else to go. They're doing the best they can. And even if it was their own fault they were on the street, God still loves them just like they are. Whosoever is all of us, not a single one of us sitting here this morning deserves what God has done for us. But what did he do? He loved us so much that he sent Jesus to do what? To die for us. That was the forgiveness part. See, Jesus is our example of love and forgiveness. Matter of fact, I'll go deeper than that. Didn't Jesus say when he was on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Jesus loved you enough to let people put nails in his hand for you. Jesus loved you enough to let people drive stakes in his feet. Jesus loved you enough to let people push a spear in his side. You don't think that was painful? He was in a human body. I tell you what, if you don't think that's painful, meet me in the kitchen after church and let me put a butcher knife in your side and see how that feel. If you don't think that he suffered great pain, because he loved you and he loved me and he was willing to forgive us of all of our sins. He loved us enough that he let people put him in a borrowed tomb. Jesus didn't have to go in that tomb. Jesus could have come off that cross anytime he got ready. He could have said, I'm stepping down, stepped right on the air down to the ground and walked away just like nothing had ever happened, and probably would have blown everybody's mind. All them folk would have been running and hiding somewhere. But he loved us enough to stay there because that's what he had to do to save us. So he stayed in that borrowed tomb all Friday and Friday night. He stayed in that borrowed tomb all day Saturday. He stayed in that borrowed tomb Saturday night. But he loved us so much that early on that Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power entrusted in his hands. He said, all power has been given unto me in heaven, on earth, under the earth, by my Father. He did it for us. He did it for us. He did it for me. He did it for you. Even if you don't appreciate it, he still did it for you. He's our example, Jesus, of love and forgiveness. And we need to meditate on his word. Let it sink deep in our hearts. And be determined as best we can to obey his words. Listen, Jesus knows it's not easy for us. Jesus knows that. Jesus didn't say that when you come to be saved, everything's going to be just fine. He didn't say that. Jesus knows there are times that we actually have to wrestle within ourselves against our own selfish desires. Sometimes we have to wrestle and fight against the words and the attacks, not so much physical attacks, but the spiritual attacks of other people. And of course, he knows that we are always constantly fighting with the devil or those demonic spirits that are in this earth realm, those fallen angels. We constantly got to be prayed up And not only prayed up, we got to be worded up. See, you can pray all you want to, but you got to know what you're praying. Because he said, repeat my words to me when I pray. Tell me what I said I'd do for you when you pray. I'll honor my own word. So, as a pastor, any pastor, we have a responsibility. And I'm going to say this at the risk of offending some other pastors. I pray they won't be offended, but if they do, they just will. Our responsibility is not to come here and make you jump and shout and sweat on Sunday. Now, if you do that, to God be the glory. But our first responsibility is to share this word and share it rightfully and truthfully. And sometimes this word convicts. It's supposed to. Because the conviction, prayerfully, is what's going to make you then say, you know what? I need to do right. Or I need to do better. And it starts in my life first. So all of us, let's remember God's words. Let's remember that sometimes we need to check ourselves. And that's what the word of God will do. Give God some glory. Thank you, Evelyn. On this Sunday morning, the first Sunday in December, the year 2018, if there's any man, woman, child who's